Turn to Joshua chapter 2 and reading the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And there we have God's holy, inerrant word. May indeed he bring his blessing as we look to it this evening. Well, I know many of us who have been students of God's word have heard the story of Rahab. We know she's very well known to many. Most of it is usually tied up in debates over which whether her lie to Jericho guardsmen was justified or not. I think we'll get to that very shortly, but I think we miss a very important fact that what we are reading here is the testimony of a pagan who was converted and came to faith in God, in Christ. Whatever that looked like in that time, in that generation. We also know Rahab is well known because of the handful of Old Testament women who are mentioned in the New Testament. Rahab gets mentioned three times. She's the most mentioned one besides Sarah. Isn't that interesting? Not even any other Jewish woman has that testimony. We know, as we read here, she is a prostitute. And we know from Matthew 1 that she is also an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. She's in that line of David, of Abraham, if you will, having married a Jewish man. We also know, if you were to read along in Hebrews 11, that she is a hero of faith. Who would have thought? In fact, if I'm not mistaken, she's the only woman mentioned in Hebrews 11, in that hall of faith. Isn't that something? And she's mentioned as a hero of faith, one who believed God. And because she believed God, God was pleased with her. Think on that. Because this was a woman up to this point who had nothing to do with God. And yet God was pleased with her. And she did not perish in Jericho's destruction. And we also know from James 2 that she is set there as an example of one whose faith was justified by her works. That's what James is really talking about when he says that faith without works is dead. Understand how we are justified by our works. It isn't that we are saved by our works. It's that our faith is justified by how it works out in our lives as we trust and believe in God. And Rahab with Abraham is mentioned as such an example of one whose faith was justified as she received the spies and sent them another way. See, real faith in God has activity, has a confident trust that shows itself in your actions. God is pleased to use Rahab as an example of that. And when you consider all of that, you know, I was thinking this when it comes out, and it mentions very clearly in our text, Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. It reminded me of another scene in the New Testament, of another prostitute who came to Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and who came with faith to the Lord Jesus, knowing that his mercy had been set upon her and she had been pardoned all her sins. And she came with that oil, that spikenard, and cracked it open and anointed Jesus' head and wiped his feet with his tears. And you remember Simon the Pharisee's shameful attitude as he looks upon this scene and he exhibits faithlessness in Christ. He exhibits a faith that now begins to doubt Jesus is who he says he is. And he makes this statement, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner." And the concept, the idea behind that is she's a prostitute. What is Jesus doing with prostitutes? What is God doing with any sinner? He's either judging them or he's saving them. And God is pleased to save even sinful women like Rahab And like Mary Magdalene, who I think if you correlate the other Gospels, you'll see that it was indeed Mary who anointed Jesus. But what do we focus on with Rahab? Her lie. Much ado about her lie. Is it right for Christians to lie? And we take that debate and we use a more modern day example about how the Jews were hidden in homes and many a Christian lied about harboring Jews in their house. And, you know, there we can justify the lie because lives were saved. And that's usually what we go to. And we use Rahab for that example. How many of you have used Rahab as an example of faith? And that's the thing I believe that gets lost the most. Christians spend more time trying to justify a lie than the faith of this woman. Whereas God in Scripture justifies her faith. Now, I said I was going to talk just briefly about this. But understanding this lie, that God nowhere in Scripture condones her lie. Don't try to read into that. But understand it like this. That this is a new believer learning to walk with God. And this is someone who, in the infancy of her faith, is going to sin. Just as we who, in the maturity of our faith, still sin. Does God ever justify any of our sins in the sense of saying, that's all right, don't worry, I know you had good intentions? The answer is no. He justifies our sins by bringing forth that conviction upon our hearts where we bow before God and we say, Father, I have sinned against you. Forgive me and grant me the grace of your Spirit that I should not fall into this sin again. And God justifies our sin through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how God justifies sin. He never excuses it. And as one commentator said, understand that Rahab was a harlot coming to faith in the Lord. Light was beginning to grow in her life. And though some have excused her lying because it saved lives, that is no vindication. All falsehood is offensive to the God of truth. Don't minimize lying. In Proverbs 6, God says, six things I detest, seven are an abomination. And twice in that list of seven things, He speaks about lying and falsehood. It is an offense to the God of truth. It's in the weakness of our flesh, in the weakness and immaturity of our faith that leads us to such paths. It's not the virtue behind the lie, but the reality that we are a people growing in faith and grace in the Lord Jesus. And that's why God exalts her faith, not the lie. And He exalts her faith because she believed God. And He rewarded her with salvation, with deliverance from His judgment upon Jericho. That's the amazing thing here, because God handed this city over to destruction. God would hand it everything within that city over to destruction to show to the nations of this world that He is a God who will judge the sinfulness of man with the fierceness of His wrath, and who, as we would see in a short while, would also judge even Israel, and one who would defile that significant judgment that God wanted to exercise upon Jericho. My friends, Rahab is a hero of faith who teaches us even today what faith is like, what even our faith is like, what faith in some of you here this evening is like. as it begins that journey in God's grace from immaturity to maturity. That's what this is about. And we see it, first of all, her implicit faith, faith that is there, maybe not as real and as visible as we might like to see, but implicit faith that confesses God. I was thinking you're going to hear a lot of analogies to other examples in Scripture, but I was thinking in reading this and understanding Rahab's faith, how much it mimicked in this particular point the faith of the thief on the cross. She may not have said the right words. She may not have said those words that we like to hear that helps us to say, oh, this one is a true believer. They believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. But you know, when you hear the thief's confession on the cross, do you hear that clear and unambiguous statement? You don't. What you hear is him simply saying, Lord, remember me when you get to paradise. And you know, it was amazing that he was able to even get that out. It's amazing the conversation that could be had, because when you're being crucified, you're suffocating and trying to catch your breath to speak. You can't do it. She may not have had all the right words, but she believed God in her soul. I know we have a definition in our shorter catechism. What is faith? What is faith in Jesus Christ? We have it more clearly revealed to us from Scripture and from the very person of Christ, what it means to believe in him for salvation. And faith in Jesus Christ is first and foremost what? It is a saving grace. It is a gift of God. The ability for any sinner to believe in God is a gift from God. Think on that. And I'm not talking about somebody who just simply says, well, you know, I believe that there is a divine being, that there is a higher being, that there is somebody out there, if you want to call him God. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those people who say, you know, I believe there is a God who created the world that we live in. Can't help but believe that there is a God. And you think that should be natural to us. But what do we read in Scripture? Is that the natural, sinful heart of man suppresses that truth. It says, I don't want to believe in God. And faith begins there as a saving grace, a gift of God in the working of His Spirit, who opens our minds to know and to accept and to believe as truth the things that God in His Word reveals. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. You need to step back and think for a moment how incredible it is that we all believe that gospel. Because God has made it clear to us that the death of His Son some 2,000 years ago and the resurrection of His Son 3 days later is what has accomplished your salvation and deliverance from the eternity of hell. You know how hard that is for someone who doesn't believe in God to accept? And you might be thinking, well, Rahab doesn't mention anything about Christ, but this is redemptive history. And what she wants to be saved from is the judgment of God upon her city. She knows God has come to annihilate Jericho. She knows that God has given the land to His people and that He is coming to destroy the nations. And she wants to be delivered from that judgment. And she believes God. We see that here as she expressly states, I'm saying it's implicit faith, that this is what is working in her heart. But you look at verse 9, she says there, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen upon us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. My friends, the fear of the Lord has met this woman. And the fear of the Lord is working rightly in her heart. I want you to think on that. But this is the power of God at work. He was working in her to draw her to Him. And He was using Israel as the means by which He would strike the fear of the Lord in her heart. And what do we know expressly from the Old Testament? What the fear of the Lord begins in all of us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of His holiness. Knowledge of His judgment. Knowledge of our sinfulness before a holy God. Knowledge that we deserve not eternal glory, but eternal death. With this fear of the Lord intruding upon her conscience, it was God in His awesome holiness that was making her, and even in this case, all of Jericho, aware of their own impotence before a holy God. They were faint-hearted. But it's only Rahab that's responding properly to this. That's what's amazing here. Faith is at work in her heart. In fact, it's really amazing when you read her testimony here. And as the spies come back and you get to the end of the chapter and the spies report to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, because indeed all of the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. What a change in Israel. 40 years earlier, the roles are reversed. God hasn't only done a work in Rahab's heart. He's done a work in Israel's heart. They're not faint-hearted at the people that they must go and conquer. No, these people are faint-hearted because the power of God is at work. And you think about that in your own journey of faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. How it begins. Most of us being matured in our faith can look back and remember those days when we began to confess God, and we have a theology that helps us to understand what began that work in my heart. Did I wake up one morning and think out of the goodness of my own heart, I should probably start seeking God? Not at all. God began to work in my heart. He transitioned me. He brought that new birth into me. He brought me to that place where I was converted, where I believed, where I repented, where I began a journey of mistakes and maturing and growing in my faith. But she also not only has that fear of the Lord working within her, she sees what's unfolding in context of God's grace toward Israel. Her confession here is amazing. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Without a doubt. And it's all this terror that we're seeing is evidence of that. But even more, we know how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and you came out of Egypt. We heard what you did to those two Amorite kings on the other side. You utterly destroyed them. She's putting two and two and two together and coming up with the right answer. Six. God is with you. God is working to give you this land. How else could a multitude of slaves be delivered from Egypt and a multitude of slaves wandering in the desert for 40 years have the strength and power to destroy two mighty kingdoms of the earth? She's seeing God at work. And then she recognizes all of this, and she comes to that point where she says in verse 11, The Lord your God, He is God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Isn't it amazing? She uses the covenant name, the name that God gave to His people to you. My friends, when you see all of this together, you see there's an implicit faith working within her, a faith working within her that is of God's grace to Rahab. And this is God Himself at work to deliver a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You know, I believe from the very history of the world to the end of the world, that there will be someone from every single nation that ever has been within the kingdom of God. Why? Because God said there's not going to be a single kingdom or tribe or tongue that will not be represented within my kingdom, because I am God of the earth. And we have someone from Jericho whom God said, this one is mine. He wanted to do that for Sodom and Gomorrah. And you might think, well, did God fail there? No, He brought out Lot. Lot wanted that to be his home. He brought out Lot. Because God is not willing that the righteous should experience His judgment. And who are the righteous ones? The righteous ones are the ones whom God has chosen to pour out His mercy upon. Nothing more. When you hear Scripture calling you the righteous ones, do you stop and realize that He's not talking about how righteous I am? But He is talking about God's electing, choosing grace at work to take this sinner and to make them one of His children. And as God was preparing great judgment against a wicked city, He was also at the same time working grace to the lowliest of sinners. Notice He didn't choose the king. He chose a harlot. And this is God being true to Himself. James, as James talks in chapter 2 about Rahab's faith, before that he speaks about God's judgment. He says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. In other words, he's saying there, if mercy is not rooted in the exercise of judgment, then it isn't mercy. And judgment isn't true. And that's the thing about God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God is just and has judged the world. God is just and has judged all of humanity with the penalty of death and eternal death. But He is also God who is mercy, and in His mercy, He delivers us from that judgment. Because that's who God is. And her household, again, this implicit faith, her household was delivered from Jericho's judgment because she found grace with God. And that doesn't mean God looked and said, oh, here's a very pleasing person that I'll deliver. It means God determined to show His grace in the midst of His judgment. What a witness to God's graciousness. What a witness to Israel, who would so often become proud of who they were as God's elect and chosen nation, not to realize that God was always at work in the nations of the world to deliver those whom He had chosen. What a witness to the other Canaanite nations. God's judgment is coming upon you. Do you not think that if they had repented like Nineveh did, God would have spared them? Absolutely. Because He is a God whose judgment is always couched. Can we not be thankful for that today? You sit here worshiping God. You realize that it is only of His mercy that you have been delivered from so great a judgment. God has brought you faith. Amazing grace. But there's explicit faith here. We might be inclined to think that Rahab was simply conniving to save her family's life, but no, when you read this, you see this is a woman who understands the fear of the Lord. And when you read in verses 12 and 13, her begging, it again, I think, sounds just like the Philippian jailer. Save me! What must I do to be saved? You often look at that story in Acts 16 and wonder, what was it that made this Philippian jailer, after an earthquake happened at midnight and broke all the doors and the chains from all of the prisoners, and he feared for his life, he was ready to kill himself because he knew he was going to die, regardless of it being an act of God, so to speak. Now Paul says, no, don't, everyone's still here, that he looks to Paul and Silas and he says, tell me what I must do to be saved. I know we like to think, well, they were singing psalms and praising and all of that, but you look in that scene and I think it's purposeful that we're drawn to the Philippian jailer. We're not drawn to any other inmates who asked that question. And again, it points to that cry, that explicit reaction of faith at work. Saving faith, a saving grace that cries out, God, save me. And her cry of faith comes as she names the name of God. And she says there, swear to me by the Lord that I will be delivered. Swear to me by Yahweh, the God of heaven who has revealed himself to you and who has promised to deliver you and give you this land. Swear to me by the God of Israel, the sovereign eternal God of all grace and authority over all of the earth, that I will be saved. Again, it mimics as well the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you're in paradise. What else can I say? She knew the name of God. And she knew God was the one true God. The Lord, the Yahweh, God of heaven and earth. My friends, here is a heart that has been converted. She's cast away all her pagan idols. She's renounced the gods of Jericho and Canaan. They are nothing. And she is believing in the one living and true God. And in her plea for deliverance, she's given this token, this pledge, this sign, if you will, that will help her to be identified. Even the two spies, as they're dealing with her in these verses, they offer their lives in exchange for hers. If she is not delivered with all of her household, they give her this scarlet cord to hang in the window so that their own armies can see, and they will be made known of the words of the spy that this is the house in which everyone within it is to be delivered. What's that sound like to you? Israel. The Passover, doesn't it? There's a pattern here. There's a pattern in which God is showing how he works to deliver those who come under his sign. I like to say that in many ways, that what did Rahab do to see herself saved? She did nothing but come under the sign of the scarlet cord. Of course, she let these spies go too, and that's part of all of this, but she believed God, and the sign was put over her window. Now, what did she have to believe? It's the same thing we have to believe. I always like to use this example because I think it needs to be firm in our minds. But you think about it with the rainbow in the sky. When you see that rainbow in the sky, what are you remembering? And most of us as Christians will say we're remembering the promise God made never to destroy the world again by a flood. Do you know that that's not the exact thing that's supposed to be remembered? What is to be remembered? We are remembering that God sees the sign and remembered his covenant promise. It was the same with Israel and the Passover. They were to put the sign over the doorposts of their house, and then they were to get into the house. And when they were in the house, did they see that sign? They couldn't from the inside, but what were they to remember? They were to remember that God, as the destroyer is going around, God will see the sign and he will deliver his people. And think of that with your baptism. Do you see your baptism? You might remember it if you're Baptist like me, like I was. But you know you've been baptized. Do you see your baptism? Who does? God. And what does God see in your baptism? He sees his name upon you and he remembers, this is one whom I am going to save. And you get this testimony, Rahab's faith. I am trusting, Lord. This cord is there for them to see. Deliver me. And she was delivered, her and all the household within. Isn't that amazing? And why I say that, there's an explicit faith here at work. She is trusting. But what makes it amazing is that is the simplicity of faith. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Like, isn't there something I need to do? Well, that'll come. But not for your salvation. Not for your deliverance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe God? Do you trust him? And when we say that, when we say, I have believed in your Son who was delivered up for my sins. God saved me because your Son died for me. And what does God say? All who call upon him in the name of his Son will be saved. That's faith. Sometimes we're not content with it. Because we want to see an expressed way of living to be the better mark of faith. But that's the simplicity of saving faith. Believe in that promise and you will be delivered. Rahab did. And of course, active faith. Faith does act. Saving faith cannot help but begin that work of God's grace to its fruition. And you see this with Rahab. Rahab is very much again like another lady in the Old Testament who turned away from her former gods and family. You thinking of her? Ruth. Rahab threw her lot in with Israel. She renounced her gods. She renounced her people, her former life, and has now committed her life to the hands of the God of Israel. Whatever that looked like from that point forward. Here is a woman whose faith became active in following and pursuing God. She trusted the Lord. And my friends, that's what both Hebrews 11:31 and James 2:25 speak of. The work of her faith. She trusted the Lord in sending away the spies. Not turning them in. Knowing that her city and her friends and her country people were all going to be destroyed. She threw her lot in with God. She showed that she trusted the Lord. I think it's something to note that as soon as the spies got out of that window, she bound that scarlet cord there. It would be something to think how many days it was from that point forward that Israel actually came, that all of Jericho would see that scarlet cord in the window too. Why is that there? Imagine how hard it would be to say to them, because I've thrown my lot in with Israel. And they're going to deliver me? I doubt she made that statement. As I can imagine that getting to the king and the king coming to do something about it. But she tied it immediately. She gathered her family into her house under the hope of what that cord represented. The promise made to her and to her household that they would be saved was sealed, and she believed. My friends, that is our faith at work too. We know we have a greater than Joshua. He's named after Joshua, but he's the greater than Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. And we know that he calls us to this act of faith of believing in the promise of eternal life that has been sealed to us. Of understanding that we aren't, in all of our faithfulness and in all of our living as his people, redeemed by him, we're not working and laboring to lay hold of and to keep and hold fast to that promise of salvation in the sense that we're going to lose it. But we do that out of love and gratitude and glory to our God. Because what the promise that has been sealed to us is the promise of Jesus himself, who says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone," what? "Snatch them out of my hands." Friends, do you actively believe that? I remember a time in counseling, one who was despairing of hope in the Lord. And this person spoke about how they were trying to cling to Christ. I said, "Do you know, I get that image is important to you. But do you know what the Lord wants you to know more than anything else? It's not about how tightly you have laid hold of him, but an understanding that if you are in him and he has given you eternal life, you will not perish because you are being held by him in that grace." Isn't that the greater comfort to our souls? Do we trust the Lord? And do we trust the Lord with our life when everything should be against us? Rahab did. She was delivered. We live in a time of greater revelation. I dare to say how much stronger and mature our faith. Believe on the Lord. Give God the glory for the faith you have in Christ. Trust him. He holds you in his hand. There's nothing that can pluck you out. Have that hope as you live and serve your God. Let us pray.